You know, it's funny. Last month was the 14th of January was my 60th birthday. All right? Well, I don't know, just like my kids have told me, I'm older than dirt. But I hit the 60th birthday, and what I found is that when you reach those decade milestones, you tend to stop, at least me anyway. Y'all could be different, I don't know. But I look back. I look back. What have I done? Where am I at? What have I accomplished? Now, the darkest day of my entire life was my 30th birthday. I was in chains. I was in bondage. I looked back on my life and saw nothing of any worth whatsoever. It was literally the darkest day of my life. And I think that when we reach that dark time, that God puts angels in your presence. Now, on this particular evening, it was my younger brother, Ron, and a one-armed pool player named Bob Russell. And they got me through that night. And I'm thankful for that. So, the 14th was a Sunday morning. Of course, it's the middle of January. I had the car warming up. I'm out there scraping snow. Phone rings. Now, my brother Ron and I, we don't get a chance to talk much because we're both real busy. But it's my brother. And he knows he was there that night. He's thinking, uh-oh, another milestone. Better call Big Bro. So I answer the phone. He said, hey, happy birthday, bro. Listen, 60's a blessing, man. He just jumped right in. 60's a blessing. He goes, a lot of good people don't even see 60. I go, I know. I'm good. I appreciate the call. But yes, God has been good to me. And for that, I'm very, very thankful. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring this message. Ron had asked me to do this. And every time I try to get something together, the thoughts kind of come. And I pray about it and I ask God. And he puts something on my heart. And I'm sharing it. I'll share it with you this morning. And I'm honored to do so. And honored for the privilege of your time. You know, we live in a fallen world, people. We talk about that. As far as the thing with, you know, oh, by the way, one other point I was going to make, the death thing. Like, I'm 60. I got to finish this because I think of it in terms of a football game. Bear with me here. I'm catching up. But I think in terms of a football game. Now, I'm 60. So numerically speaking, I'm probably in the third quarter of the game. I might even be in the fourth quarter. I don't know yet. But I can assure you that I've left halftime in the rearview mirror. And so I don't know quite where the quarters fall, but if I'm still in the third quarter, the clock's ticking down on that puppy too. See, but that's the physical death. That's the physical death that all of us will ultimately face. Unless we're here when Jesus returns, every one of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death that David spoke of in the 23rd Psalm. But knowing Christ, we need fear no evil. But the fact is, folks, we do live in a fallen world. And it's a sick world. These tragic events, and thank you for bringing that thing up from Florida. Imagine sending your kids to school and they don't come home. Death is always a part of it. The physical death is always a part of it. James has a passage that deals with another death. The death he speaks of here in James 1, 13 through 15 says, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. What he's talking about there is the second death that Christ referenced in his teaching. The second death. At the end of the passage, and thank you, Rufus, for reading from Mark there, Jesus said, it's not the sick who need the physician. Not the sick that need the doctor. It's the sick. And the sickness that he came to cure, the sickness that he came to heal, was the sickness of sin. All of humanity is plagued by sin. The scriptures tell us and give us multiple examples of physical healing. In Luke 17, He healed, it says this a few times, where they brought all the sick to him and he healed them all. But in Luke chapter 17, there's a healing that's referenced. And we had the slide, we don't have the slide, never mind. Matthew chapter 8, is another one. I think we might have that one, Mark. Oh, here we go. There's Luke. Okay, thank you. All right, so there's cases of the healing. Like this one here in particular, this one always touches me. Because he healed a leper that day. Lepers had to walk through in that society shouting unclean so everybody knew to stay clear, well clear of them. Talk about a wide berth, they had a plenty wide berth. And they had to shout that, but Jesus touched the leper. You see, what he did physically that day with that leper, when he touched that leper, he's done through his sacrifice and through his blood, because the scriptures call Jesus many different things. Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. But they also referred to him as the Great Physician. And he touched the leprosy of sin in all of us. In all of us. There's a saying, it's, you know, there before the grace of God go I. And I'll tell you, the only difference, folks, is this, that we have access to the Great Physician. He provides the cure. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the cure for the sickness of sin that infests all of humanity. Romans chapter 5 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, those of us who have a relationship, those of us who have who've accepted Christ, we have that cure. We have that healing from sin. We have that gift of grace. And the funny thing is, Mark Wagner spoke so beautifully of it a few weeks ago, and I've referenced it myself and come to that conclusion. The closer that we get to God, the more strong our relationship to the Father is, the more we realize how far we fall short of the standard. And it's not like running around and becoming an axe murderer or doing something crazy. It's not even like that. But as we get closer, we understand what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, be ye perfect, therefore as your Father in heaven is perfect. And boy, I remember reading that one multiple times going, oh, man, I can't attain that standard. But the closer we get, the more we realize how much that is. And we understand our need for grace on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is funny. I like this passage. We've had this treasure in jars of clay to show us this all-surpassing power is not... it's from God and not from us. For years and years, I would never listen to gospel music unless it was a cappella. I grew up in the Church of Christ. We don't have instruments. And I just couldn't be bothered with it. I'm telling you, I wouldn't listen to it at all. And I finally opened up some years ago. And I love contemporary Christian music now, I'll tell you. Third Day, Phillips Craig and Dean, Toby Mac, a girl named Mandisa. Boy, I'm telling you, that's some good music. I love that stuff. Phillips Craig and Dean do a song called You Are God Alone, which is just absolutely moving. But the first group I was exposed to was Jars of Clay. Now, I heard a song, I thought that was pretty good, so I went and listened to a few more songs. And I remember I went to Kathy Whitmire. Now, I'm not the kind that always remembers the exact name of the group or of something. I always kind of jumble it up somehow. And I go, man, I listen to some of that music. And I'll tell you what, I like the clay pots. I love them clay pots. And poor Kathy, she about fell over. She laughed hard. But we have this indescribable treasure in clay pots, in jars of clay. And the thing of it is we are not to hoard this treasure. We are to share this treasure with this world that is suffering from the terminal disease of sin that mandates the second death. It is upon us. And I've often had trouble with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says to pray without ceasing. I work for paychecks, and I call businesses every day and try to get our people out there to sell our services and product. And if I just sat at the desk praying all the time, I'd soon find that I had more than an ample time to pray because I would no longer be gainfully employed. So as I've been mulling and praying over this message, it's kind of come together in a sense of what that entails. The fact of the matter is that we are those jars of clay, that we are flawed, that we're still human. I just had an incident last week. My daughter Christine was taking a SAT training class, and I had to leave work, and it was 5 minutes from work. 5 minutes. I had to get her some food and go pick her up and take her to the barn so she could do her chores at the barn where she worked. Well, I get her the food, and I went down, and I made a right, and there was a Wendy's. I thought, well, if I make a right here instead of going doubling back, I should be able to get back to the road I was on. That was a miscalculation. I got so lost, I picked her up an hour later. Poor thing, she texted me. She said, you know, Dad, not to nag. You know, like, where are you? I called her. I didn't know where she was, where I was. Much less where she was. I'd never been there. Finally picked her up an hour later. And see, my own humanity is that sometimes I was a sailor years ago, 40 years ago the first time, and I swore like a sailor. Frankly, swore like a sailor. God knows it, I'm not going to lie to you. And there's times when I get frustrated and the sailor speaks. He spoke that night. And I get to where I think, oh, I'm close. I think I'm there. Oh, Lord, thank you. Please forgive me. And then I get lost again. Doggone it. Here we go again. I'm sorry, Lord. Here we go, you know. Ultimately, we're still human. And we're still those jars of clay. So the fact of the matter is, because of our humanity, we are flawed. And we're imperfect. How do non-Christians see us as believers? How do non-Christians see us? Some would see us as self-righteous and condemning. Surveys actually show that Christians bear bad news and not good news. John Updike wrote, "In general, churches bore for me the same relation to God that billboards did to Coca-Cola. They promoted thirst without quenching it." How would the world see this church? Now, we're blessed here with one of the most welcoming and loving families I've ever experienced. What would an unchurched person, if they walked in the door on Sunday morning, think? What would be their thought before they walked in and interacted with any of us? How would they see each of us? Would a blatant sinner come to church, and how would they expect to be received? I remember, our next passage will be from Romans 2, Mark. I remember Earl Williams told a story about this woman who was going to church faithfully. Her particular chains were alcoholism. And she went up to the church one Sunday, and it was a nice day apparently. The preacher was standing out there, and they had two doors, and one of them was open. The other was closed, and he was standing there shaking hands and greeting everybody. And just as she's about to walk around and, you know, shake his hand and go into the church, she hears these two ladies behind the closed door. And one of them said, "How much longer are we going to have to put up with that drunk going up asking for prayers at the church?" And she heard it. And she looked at the preacher. And she bowed her head and she turned around and walked down those stairs. And 4 months later, she was dead from cirrhosis of the liver. How would the world see us? The Romans passage, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing." Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It would be easy for me to stand up here this morning and condemn that white supremacist kid that shot those kids in that school last Sunday. What he did was horrible and tragic. But when Jesus said, if you sin in one point of the law, you've sinned and you are guilty of it all, my sailor spouting when I was lost last past week is no different. My humanity is no different. No different. The only difference being, there but for the grace of God go I. Unchurched people expect to be judged. Self-righteous condemnation. There's an arrogance to that. And it's not a pretty thing. We tend to want to in this world. We like to think of achievements. We want to achieve academically, athletic, professionally. We want to see this. As we get closer to God and understand more, we understand and realize that the gifts that we have, the talents that we have, are all gifts from God the Father. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And He is the one to whom the glory should go. Absolutely, do it your best and work hard, yes. And achieve and be proud of it, yes. But glory to the God the Father. People come to church seeking something. Nobody walks into a church building without a need. That poor alcoholic woman needed family, needed love and support, needed prayers. She needed somebody to help her as she battled her struggle, as she fought her battle, as we all fight our own. I would to God that the sailor would be silent and would stay that way. But sometimes he speaks. Father, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. But if he were to be silent, there'd be something else. Because there's still that humanity. We're still clay pots. Henri Nouwen is a Frenchman, a priest, and a noted religious author. He's written some 39 books. Very wise, very, very well respected. Here's what he said. Humility is the real Christian virtue. When we realize that only God saves, we are free to serve and live truly humble lives. When we realize only God saves. And that one leaves us to some questions. You know, it's funny, whenever I pray and ask God to give a message, I always come up with a question of some kind. Last time, it was, who is my Samaritan? Last time, it was, who is it that I look at and think of and automatically generalize and stereotype? And that was the question for all of us to ask. I still chew on that one. But here's one. I'll tell you a story. When I was in the Navy the first time, I was on the Constellation. USS Constellation, biggest conventionally powered warship ever built in history. Aircraft carrier. Lived on that big thing for 2 years and 8 months. And we were sitting in the missile house one day, and there was a guy named Steve. Now, Steve was kind of sketchy. When we were, and I say that very generously, but when we were at sea, man, he'd be reading his Bible and working on, and he was like a monk or something. But man, we'd hit the beach, he'd be, first thing, boom, he's shacking up with a gal somewhere, and he is living the party life. But somehow or another, he considered himself to be like the spiritual grand poobah, if you will. So we're sitting in the missile house one day, and he's talking about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, now those are the three who were companions of Daniel, who refused to bow down to the gold idol, and consequently were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, as they're telling, as he's counting the story and telling one of the fellows, I go, yeah, I said, they tied them up, and they had three mighty valiant warriors take and carry him and throw him in the fire. He said, I said, the king had the furnace so hot that the warriors who threw him in the fire got consumed themselves. And Steve goes, no, it didn't happen that way. I go, yeah. Now, I remembered, I'm telling you, I remembered, some of y'all might remember this, the little Bible bedtime story picture book. Remember that one? I can still remember my mom reading that for me. I couldn't read a lick of nothing, but I loved to look at those pictures. And that's where I learned that story. I go, Steve, I'm telling you. I said, those guys got burned up. No, 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 no. He said, I said, well, get a Bible. Let's take a look. Now, due to the depth of my biblical scholastic level at that time, I had no idea what book it was in. Finally get to Daniel, and I read it like this, and I go, see, there it is right there. And I go, how do you feel? And he goes, I just want to punch you in the face. Like I said, sketchy. And I said, I don't understand that. I said, you just learned something you didn't know. But a guy was standing right there, and he saw this entire exchange, people, and here's what he said to me. And he and I, we would hit the beach, we'd have a few beers, we'd have our fun together. And he goes, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian. Now, it started to sting a little, but I thought, no, I haven't given him any reason to think so. So it didn't sting that bad. How do I witness to the world? How do I carry myself as this clay pot with this unspeakable treasure? How do I witness to the world? I did a very poor job 40 years ago. Now, were someone at my work today to say that, it would sting a whole lot more. Because, Father, with your grace and your help, I'm a much different man than I was 40 years ago. But how do I witness? How do people perceive me? Jim Sexton said it some years back. He said, what we do here is important, but how you carry yourself out there every other day of the week is far more important. Now, I'm telling you people, Sunday morning is the highlight of my week. I get to come and I get to spend time with everybody. I get to love on my family, the family that I pray for every day, all of you. And I just come in here. Peter asked last week, what's the biggest thing? I just want to bless somebody. That's it. I want to bless somebody. And I want to praise my God. But what we do when we're not here is every bit as important as what we do when we're here. You see, for years and years, people, my entire spiritual thing, my whole God thing, my God stuff, all of that was encapsulated within the walls of a church building. I would be into it, and I would be singing in the spirit and everything else, and we'd say that final amen, people, I'd walk out that door, and I would go into the world, and I would be of it. And Lord, thank you again for your grace. I simply wasn't a good witness for him. Final question as I wrap up. And thank you again for your attention. Is my entire religious experience wrapped up in what I do within the walls of this church? Do I give God a minute of time any other day of the week? Or do I do like I used to do in California and go home with my Bible and put it on the shelf and let it collect dust until the next time I grabbed it to go back in, because every time the door was open, I was here? Do I pray? What kind of a witness am I? Would someone, would a coworker say to any of us, wow, man, I didn't know you were a Christian? would one of our friends in school say, "Wow, you're a Christian? Really?" You see, folks, God loves us, and we do indeed possess an incredible, unbelievable treasure. It's a gift. It's a gift. And it's a gift of grace. It is freely offered. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." You just open the door. And not to open it up, it's not like when we obey the gospel and we're baptized, it's not like we're going to get up and go sprint across Lake Ontario. We are still going to be human. We are still going to be flawed. We're still going to be clay pots. But what I would endorse us all to do is make time for God on other days of the week as well. Don't do like I did for years and let your entire God experience be encapsulated within the walls of a church building. I like to listen to 99.7 FM. They call it the frequency of heaven. They got Bible study every morning. I listen to that on the way to work every day. I take time to pray for a whole lot of folks, and fervently in keeping Julie and her folks in prayer as her father gets ready to taste the first death. And all of you, you're such a blessing. And please, please don't misconstrue this. I hope this hasn't hurt anybody's feelings, because that's certainly not the intent. God has loved me. I love you. And I know from experience that I would hate for somebody to say to any of us, "Wow, you're a Christian?" And to accept that gift of grace is simple. It's offered freely. But if we only, honestly, people, and I say that as loving as I can, if our entire God experience only occurs within these walls, we need to do better, we need to be better, we need to repent, and we need to pray. So if we can do anything, know that we love you, know that God loves you, and know the value of this incredible treasure we carry in clay pots. Let's sing a song. Thank you. Amen.